good to be here. Ladies, can you all hear me? Is that all right? Who's here from California? From Napa? It's bright, but I heard somebody was here from California. I'm a California girl, so born and raised in California, but I love the South. I think I was built for the South. I love heat. My children will tell you that. I love it hot. I mean, 85 to 90 degrees. I absolutely love it, and I live in the North Pole. People ask me, why are you there? I says, there's one reason and one reason only, the call of God, otherwise you couldn't pay me to live. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we want to be still and know that you are God. We are here to exalt you and you alone. And Father, I thank you for the music, that you would search us, O God, and know our hearts, try us and know our thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way, and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, expose anything and everything that offends your holiness. And Father, I pray that you would sever every tie, save the tie that binds us to thine heart. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And Lord, I pray we would forget all of the things that we are struggling with right now except what you reveal to us. I pray, Father, that we would be laid open and bare before you. Lord, I recognize that unless you work, absolutely nothing will happen. I also know that I have absolutely nothing to offer apart from what you have done and will do in and through this vessel and in and through your word. And so I ask above all that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified and exalted. May he be preeminent in every thought, in every word, in every action. Father, I pray your word would be lifted up. And I pray that you would encourage and exhort each woman here. Lord, you know through your Holy Spirit, you know where conviction is needed, you know where encouragement is needed, you know where comfort is needed. And so I pray that you would speak to your children. And Father, that each one of us might love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so magnify your name, and Lord, please work. I can't do this without you, and so I ask for your grace and your strength. Lord, may everyone in here say from their heart that they love you. And I love you, Father, very much. Thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for sending your Son to die. Lord, all of eternity, we will have to praise you and thank you, but from the depths of my heart, I thank you for the redemption that you have provided. So I pray in this session that we would be obedient and do exactly what you would have us to do instantly and without hesitation, for I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It was a little over a month ago. Is it all right if I move around? I don't like to stay in one place, but it was about a little over a month ago. And I had called home because I knew that my father was about to have some surgery for a procedure he was having. I knew my dad was very sick. He had congestive heart failure. And as I called that afternoon, that morning, I had been very uneasy and I had been struggling a little bit. My heart was thinking about my dad. And as I called, I found out, I talked to my mother, and she said, well, Carol, she said, your dad was in a lot of pain. The procedure did not go real well. He can't talk to you now. So I said, okay, Mom, I'll call back. I called back a little while later, and again, she said, he can't talk to you now. He's not doing well. She says, he woke up, and he didn't even know who he was. He didn't even know who we were. So I thought, okay, I'll try later. And I went off to church that night. It was a Wednesday night. I came back. And there were two messages on my answering machine, and I checked them, and it was about my dad. So I called back and talked to my niece, and she said, well, she says, they have put him in intensive care, and he's on a ventilator to, if you don't know what that is, to breathe for him. So the next day, I went to work, and I called again to find out his condition. It was deteriorating, and as fast as I could, I got on an airplane to head to California. And for the next 2 weeks, sat in an intensive care unit with my dad, who was heavily sedated on morphine, and just sat there with the realization that my daddy did not know the Lord. And my mother does not know the Lord, and none of my relatives know the Lord, because I'm a first-generation Christian saved out of the dregs of the world. And as I sat there, I said, Lord, please, I would like an opportunity again. He'd heard the gospel many times, but I said, I want one more opportunity to talk to my daddy. And as I sat there, and they had him on the machine, they had him on morphine, they had him on all kinds of sedation, and there was one afternoon, and they took him off the morphine and the sedation. They had taken the ventilator out, had him on a breathing machine, and I was able to sit and to talk with my father. And although he couldn't really respond, he listened. But again, I don't know whether he responded, whether he received Christ or not. For a while, I thought he was going to get better, but as the time went on, I realized, and I thought, you know, I don't think he's going to pull through this. And my prayer had been, I said, Lord, please, do not let him die until I know that he is saved. And I had watched my father-in-law. I'd gone out to see him and witnessed to him, and he died. I don't know whether he got saved. My mother-in-law passed away, to the best of my knowledge, without Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, please, please, don't let my daddy die without Jesus. Well, 2 weeks had gone by, and I knew I couldn't stay any longer, so I got on an airplane to go home, and 2 days later got the news that my daddy had died. And I said, Lord, I said, I don't know if my father was saved. And I says, why? Why didn't you let me know? Why didn't you give me this opportunity to know for sure that my father was saved? And we, a few days later, got on a plane. The kids and I went back out to the memorial service. And again, there was no per se, because one of my relatives took over the service, and there was no real Christian witness at all. It was a very discouraging time. And I came back home, and a couple days later, I found out that one of my relatives, whom my father was concerned would move in with my mother — they were married, by the way, my parents, 62 years, met in World War II, and although they weren't saved, they had a wonderful marriage. And I found out that one of my relatives was going to be moving in, and this was the very thing that my father was concerned about and was fearful about, that this particular relative and her live-in boyfriend would take advantage of my mother. And when I found out that news that night, I sat there and I just bawled. I went into my room and I said, Lord, why? Why did you let this happen? I said, you knew that my dad did not want this. And I began to struggle so much that night. And before I knew it, I mean, I was not only crying, I was getting angry and frustrated, and I was questioning the Lord. And I mean, one of my daughters, and she knew I was upset, she was concerned about me, and I thought, you know, this is wrong, and I'm tired of this, I'm going to get on a plane, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to set things right. I mean, I was praying down imprecatory prayers on this particular relative. And I was, you know, I'm going to be right about all this. And I was so frustrated. And I went to bed just agonizing, saying, Lord, what are you doing? I didn't even know if my daddy was saved. For 26 years I've prayed. I says, couldn't you have given me just that one opportunity to know for sure? And as I went to bed and I got up the next morning, still struggling — you know how your eyes get all puffy when you've been up half the night crying — still agonizing. And the Lord, as I opened up my Bible, before I even got it open, the Lord began to speak to me from his word, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. And then, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And immediately the Lord began to reveal to me, he says, you are not trusting me. And you are angry, and you are bitter, and you are questioning my love, you are questioning my goodness, you are questioning my wisdom. And I'm like, but Lord, this is the way it was supposed to be. I was supposed to be able to gloriously lead my father to the Lord and be able to stand up and give a testimony and do all of these things. And I am sitting here rehearsing the way that God was supposed to work. And as I went on, I began to realize, I thought, Lord, who am I to question your wisdom and your way? And God began to reveal to me my heart, my wicked heart. And I went to work that morning, and I thought, okay, I got to get prepared to teach, and I've got to get ready for class. And I thought, I'm not right with God. And I'm going to walk into a classroom and attempt to teach. Well, you know, it's material I know, and I'm going to do it. No, I'm not right with God. And the phone rings. It's my prayer partner, Lisa Weary, who was also the Dean of Women, and she and I pray together. We love to pray together. We get together on Mondays or Wednesdays, go into her office, close the door, we cry, we pray. One of these days we're going to get up on the desk. Just kidding. But we pray together, and she asked me how I was doing, and I began to rehearse to her, and she listened. And I said, Lisa, I said, the Lord is revealing to me that I have a very wicked heart. And I am questioning him, and I am struggling with this because it wasn't supposed to happen this way. And as I said to her, I said, Lisa, I said, God is showing me how selfish and how full of pride I am. And she's sitting here, and she says, good girl, Carol, good girl, come on. And I'm sitting here, and she says, come on, come on, she says, and she starts preaching at me. She says, don't you take up this offense, Carol. And after about, I don't even know how long we talked, I said, you know, thank you, Lisa. I said, just pray for me. And I began to just, again, bow my head, my heart. I said, Lord, will you forgive me? What a fool I have been to think that I know better than you and to question your wisdom and way. Ladies, maybe there are some of you right here, maybe many of you right here who are right now questioning God's wisdom, God's love, God's goodness, God's sovereignty. Maybe you've been hurt deeply in a relationship. Or maybe your marriage isn't what you think it should be. Or your children aren't what you think they should be. Or friendships, or you have an expectation, or something isn't going the way you think it should go, and you right now are struggling and questioning the Lord. And ladies, my advice to you as we turn to Hebrews chapter 3, because this is what the Lord began to minister to me. Because it's very easy for us to sit here and to think, well, I'm in a prayer advance and I'm spiritual. And I know, you know, I teach in a Bible college and I think, well, I get to do this and this. And I can have, at times, I can think, well, I'm just real spiritual. Ladies, apart from the power and grace of God, this heart is wicked. It is deceitful and desperately wicked. And unless I allow God to continually break me and reveal to me my wickedness, it will continue to go astray. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What was happening to me in my questioning God's wisdom and his care? I was beginning to have an evil heart of unbelief that was departing from the living God. And ladies, I was, rather than appropriating the grace of God, I was allowing a root of bitterness to spring up, and it was beginning to defile me. And I mean, I was mulling over this at night, and I would sit here and I would think, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to solve this, and this is what I'm going to do. And ladies, I was going down a path that was only going to greatly hinder my walk with God. And, you know, to think that I can still go through the motions, I can go into a classroom and I can teach and I can go and I can go speak, I'm kidding myself. I'm kidding myself. And as the Lord began to reveal to me and said, Carol, you have an evil heart of unbelief right now that is departing and questioning my wisdom and my way. And ladies, I don't know, maybe you're in the same boat here today. Maybe you find yourself frustrated or angry or discouraged, and you're thinking, Lord, why? Why did things go this way? Why did this relationship go this way? You fill in the blanks. I don't know. But I know this, that ladies, before we know it, we can be departing and walking after our own wisdom and leaning on our own understanding. And before you know it, you're thinking, what's happened? Where's the intimacy? Where's the sweetness? And why am I so frustrated? And why am I so angry? And why am I struggling so much? And ladies, let me propose this thought to you. Embracing the matchless grace of God will protect us from the defiling thread of bitterness. Embracing the matchless grace of God will protect us from the defiling thread of bitterness. And let me say this, it is a defiling thread, and it's a thread because it permeates every area. Now, you can, on the outside, you can look the part. You can dress nice, you can do all the right things, you can know what's right. But ladies, as I've heard so many times, and I've shared this, I can know what's right, I can do what's right and not be right. And I can be like the Pharisees, where Jesus said, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I don't know about you, but I don't want a heart that departs from the Lord. And so I want to ask this question, what truths must I understand so that I can embrace that matchless grace? As we look at the scripture, we're going to look at just at three truths that I want us to understand from the scriptures. But ladies, my prayer is that right now you would say, Lord, if you reveal to me that there is even a little thread of bitterness or a little thread of questioning God, of questioning that, you know, Lord, are you really in control here? Questioning his love, questioning his wisdom, questioning his kindness and his goodness. Because as I was fighting about this, you know what the Lord reminded me? He said, who's in control here? Who's in control of your mother and of every circumstance? The Bible says that our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Daniel chapter 4, verses 35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God turns the king's heart with whatsoever he wanteth. He is in control. Now, God is sovereign. Man is fully responsible. But ladies, I was questioning. I thought, well, Lord, I need to help you out here. Well, God doesn't need your help. And God doesn't need my help. He desires to use us, and he desires that we be broken vessels. But I wanted to help him out probably in a way that wasn't best. You know, I mean, I wanted to help him out by taking control, and this is the way we're going to do it. And when I do that, especially when I am not walking with God, I'm going to mess up everything that I touch. And so will you. And so what's the first truth I want us to look at? Well, what's the cause of bitterness? What's the cause of bitterness? You know, you say, well, I'm not bitter. I'm just hurt. Well, I don't know. Are you? What is the cause of bitterness? Well, ultimately, ladies, it's the failure to appropriate God's grace, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It is the failure to appropriate God's grace. It is the cause of bitterness. It's a heart of unbelief. It's a heart that says, I want my way, I know best, and this is the way you're supposed to work, Lord, and you didn't, and therefore, because you didn't do things the way that I thought you should, then I'm going to get bitter. But I won't say it that way. It is the failure to appropriate God's grace in those circumstances we don't desire or understand. I heard it put this way. It is the idea of, I want something or someone, and God withholds it. I want this relationship. I want health. I want this situation to change. I wanted my daddy to get saved so that I could know for sure and he could look at me and say, Carol, I have personally put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what I wanted. And God did not answer that prayer the way I thought that he should. Now, the question is, can I trust in the infinite wisdom of God? Can I trust that his way is perfect? Or I can say this way, that bitterness is I have something or someone and God removes it. I had this money. I had this relationship. I had this situation, and God removed it. Or I can look at bitterness as that God, unfulfilled expectations. God doesn't work the way I think that he should. God doesn't work the way that I think that he should. And ladies, why do we question God and fail to appropriate his grace? Bottom line, it's a heart of pride. Because we think we know better than God. We think that we have the answers, that we know better than the Lord does. And you think, well, that's really ridiculous. It is, isn't it? And yet, how often do we live that way? One man put it this way: it is absurd to offer the God of heaven our advice and not our submission and obedience. But we're very good, or at least I am, at offering him advice. Well, Lord, you know what? This is the way this should go. You know, isn't that a good plan, Lord? God, I mean, the Lord does not come down every 4 years and ask us to vote him God. You know, I mean, we are all up in arms, so many people, about these elections. And granted, we need to pray and we need to vote. But ladies, God is still on the throne, and you're not going to hinder or thwart his purposes. And I take comfort in that. And although I can get up in arms, that's why, you know, sometimes I can't watch the news because I not a good thing. Whatever meek and quiet spirit is there is gone. You know, as I'm watching the news and I'm ready to pronounce imprecatory curses on the, you know. But no, God is on the throne. But when I think that I have all of the answers or that I know best, I have, Hebrews 3, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Ladies, understand something. Your flesh is utterly wicked. The Bible says, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. That means it will cause you to believe what's not true, to believe a lie. And your flesh will do nothing but lie to you. It will deceive you. And when I hear people say, well, I'm just going to follow my heart, that's a wrong way to go, because your heart will deceive you every time. And this world is going to do everything it can to deceive you as well, because it's going to tell you, get all you can, gratify your flesh, do what you want to do, be all you can be, have it your way. You deserve a break today, and it's going to feed your mind false theology, false philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy that is not centered in Christ, after the rudiments, after the world, rather than after Christ. And Satan has one desire: to kill, to destroy, and to steal. And may I say this, if he can destroy your confidence in the goodness of God, then he is going to work on killing the intimacy of your walk with God. Because if you don't have confidence in the goodness and the love and the sovereignty and the care of God, you are not going to be intimate with someone that you don't trust. And if your intimacy of your walk is being slowly killed, then he will steal your joy. Because you know, you don't have an intimate walk with God, you have no joy. You have no joy. And how many Christians do you know who are truly joyful? And yet there are myriads of Christians walking around who are depressed and who are questioning and who are wondering and who are saying, you know what, I don't know why God has done this. And it comes out of our mouths, complaining and questioning. The cause of bitterness, questioning God's care, questioning God's goodness, a proud heart. Why is it so evil? Well, ladies, it is to place our wisdom above the Lord, and it's to say that I know best. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. It doesn't say that, well, maybe you can please him. No, without faith, which believes God, is it impossible to please him. I want us to look back at Hebrews 3, verses 9 and 10. These are what the Lord, the verses, let's actually go back to verse 7. And when you think about, as you read the Old Testament and you look at the way that God worked with the children of Israel, and the Bible says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice. Now, as you're beginning this weekend, do you have ears that want to hear his voice? Do you have hearts that are tender? He says, harden not your hearts. That means to stiffen them, harden them. I'm not going to listen. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. If you look at Psalm 78 and you look at Psalm 106, you will see that they questioned God. They did not believe him. They erred. They said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? And they continually mocked and questioned. They despised the pleasant land. They forgot his works. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And it goes on and on in Psalm 78 and Psalm 106. The Bible says they forget his works. All that he did, they forgot, and they questioned him. And in Hebrews, it says, wherefore I was, look at verse 10, grieved with that generation. Do you know what that word grieved means? It means to bring pain to the heart. Ladies, when we question God, when we respond instead of with utmost trust, and saying, Lord, I don't understand and this doesn't make sense, but I accept it and I embrace it. This thing is from you, because by the time it gets to me, it has gone through the hands of an all-wise and all-loving God who does all things well and whose way is perfect. When I question that, I grieve his heart. I bring pain to his heart. Now let me ask you this question. Do you want to grieve the heart of your Lord? When I consider how much he has done for me, when I consider that God so loved, put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten son, that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. When I consider that he has loved me with an everlasting love, when I consider that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed to him himself to him that judges righteously. And when I consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, could have said one word and wiped us all out, but he didn't. Could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He suffered and was marred more than any man. He suffered spiritually, and he suffered so greatly, and he paid the sin debt. Do I want to grieve his heart? No. And I think what hit me the most as I was talking to Lisa Weary is I thought, Lord, I have grieved your heart. How many times, like Israel, have I seen you work? How many times have I seen you provide? How many times have I seen you do great things? And I have the audacity to question you here. And I mean, ladies, it broke my heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, those who recognize their utter spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When's the last time God broke your heart over sin and you mourned because you had sinned against the Lord? Not because you got caught, not because of the consequences, but because, Lord, I have broken your heart. Because I am becoming bitter and I am questioning and I am finding myself departing from you. Ladies, how's your heart? Do you have bitterness that is defiling you? Is there any area of your life right now that you are questioning God? Is there a relationship you're saying, Lord, why? Or something has happened maybe with one of your children. That's something very special to a mother. Maybe your kids aren't turning out the way that you thought that they should. Or maybe someone's making choices that are affecting you and you're like, wait a minute. I'm sitting here, and even this morning, and even last night, every night I go to bed, I think about my mother. And I say, Lord, please protect her. She's not saved, and Lord, please open her heart and convict her of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. Turn her from darkness to light. Lord, will you please protect her from those who want to take advantage of her? And literally, it can consume me, and before I know it, I can have that evil heart of unbelief. And I can start questioning, because I love my mother more than words could say. And I loved my daddy. Ladies, cause of bitterness. I have something. God removes it. I want something. God withholds it. Or God isn't working the way I thought that he should. Is there a defiling thread of bitterness that is beginning to take root? Well, secondly, lady, not only the cause of bitterness, what are the consequences of bitterness? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. That's like agitated waters, troubles you, but thereby many be defiled, contaminated. The Bible says, and again in Hebrews 3, take heed, watch out, brethren, lest there be in any of you that evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, calloused by the deceitfulness of sin. Have you ever had a callous? And it gets hard and harder and harder. Is it possible, ladies, that there is someone, maybe many of us sitting here, that might have a heart that is being hardened? Because we are questioning and that root of bitterness is taking root. And we, without even realizing it, are starting to contaminate others. They know it. Even though you may be clueless. I remember that night, I was like, I'm not even going to talk to my mother. If she's going to do this and she's not going to honor my father, she knew my dad didn't want this, I'm not even going to talk to her. As my daughter rebuked me, she says, that's not a right response. Well, I don't care if it's the right response or not, I thought in my heart, I'm going to do it anyways. You know? Isn't it great when your children reveal what you really like? Many of you have heard me say this. Nothing has done more to show me my depravity than having three kids. It's not them, it's me. It's me, oh Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Yeah, and what happens? Defiling, contaminating. As a science teacher, when we would do chemistry experiments, I can remember on several occasions we would fill up those test tubes. And, you know, I remember one time the student looked at me and said, you know what? I don't think this is right. And I looked at it and I thought, no, that's definitely not right. That's not the color we're looking for. I mean, it was obvious that it was different than any of the other experiments. And I looked at that and I said, you know what's happened? It's been contaminated. And guess what? We can't use it. I have to take that test tube. I have to get rid of the stuff. In some cases, I have to actually throw the test tube away. I can't reuse it unless it's thoroughly cleaned. Ladies, when you allow bitterness to take root, because your heart has departed from the living God, because you are questioning Him, your life will contaminate not only yourself. Like an acid, it will erode you, it will contaminate others, and it will come out, whether it's in your tongue or your actions or even your body language. You know, the idea of, I'm not saying a word, but it's abundantly obvious by your face what you're thinking. You know the saying, if looks could kill? That child, I'm sitting down here, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know? No. And God knows that, by the way. God knows. And I was sitting there, I says, but Lord, you know, that right there, but Lord. Or no, Master. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Ladies, bitterness permeates and contaminates everything. Some of the consequences of bitterness. Let me just give you a few. Depression. The bitter person who has not responded to what God has brought into their life, what God has orchestrated into their life. And because they are questioning, they go into depression. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not all people who are discouraged, that's a session we'll be doing later, are necessarily bitter. But depression can be a consequence of a bitter person. It can be a consequence. In Psalm 73 and Psalm 77, the writers were questioning the Lord. Truly God is good to Israel and as such as are a clean heart. But then he says, but as for me. Now, have you ever done that? Yeah, Lord, you're good to that person. You paid their school bill and you did this and you gave them a child and they have a great marriage. But as for me. Have you ever done that, ladies? Comparison kills contentment. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. I've done that too many times, and God has continually rebuked me. I can remember after I'd been a widow for 3 years, and I thought, Lord, this is for the birds. I said, I don't want to be a widow anymore. I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. And so count me out. You know, Lord, either bring me a husband or kill me. Do something. I don't want to do this anymore. You know, and what about this person? And what about this person? And what about, stop comparing. You know, it's like, I love in the Gospels when Jesus explained what was going to happen to Peter. And Peter says, well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? You know, if I will that he lives till I come, what is that to you? Well, that's not the answer I don't think a lot of us want. Psalm 73 is questioning. Psalm 77, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his mercies? There can be a desire to quit. Jeremiah, when he began to lose focus, he said, you know, I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. You know, another consequence of bitterness, a fearful, anxious heart. Because we're questioning the Lord, we begin to fall into this trap of worry and fear. And when I'm questioning God because I'm not trusting in Him, that's an evil heart of unbelief, so I can't please Him because without faith it's impossible to please Him. And so I'm questioning Him and now I become an expert at worrying. Well, now what about this? Well, if God didn't do things this way, well, then what am I going to do? Well, what about this? Well, God didn't work this way and so I better fix this. And the next thing I know, I'm in that trap. and I'm fearful, okay, what's next? What bad thing's going to happen next? You know, Eeyore. Oh. Sorry. Winnie the Pooh. I grew up watching Winnie the Pooh and watched my kids watched it. But Eeyore, you know, are you having a good... Well, it's my birthday. But, I mean, always negative. You ever been around people like that? How are you today?
Well, I'm doing all right under the circumstances.
Life, I mean, you're just sitting here and you're kind of walking out. That's one thing I'll say about my dad. He was almost always up. Even in the midst of all that he had been through, he was always cheerful and up, you know, and I was thankful for that because it was a good thing to grow up around. He was a crazy man, and we did have a lot of fun. But worry, fear, what's another consequence? Anger, lashing out. Hold your spot in Hebrews. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Here's a great man of God, or I should say a man greatly used of God. Numbers chapter 20. You know the scene. God has told Moses to speak to the rock. But Moses is frustrated with these people. Now, I'll be honest with you. I would have been very frustrated with these people. I mean, and you think, well, those wicked Israelites. Can I be honest with you? I'm just like them. I'm just like them. And Moses and Aaron gather, verse 10, the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Why? Well, they'd been complaining. And would you agree with me, when a person complains, does that wear on you after a while? How many of you just love being around whiny children? They start whining, stop whining! You know, I mean, you're ready to... And they were whining and complaining. And the Bible says in verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. Isn't that amazing? God still brought water out. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And what did the Lord rebuke Moses and Aaron for? Verse 12, because ye what? Believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. In other words, their unbelief. Because Moses is bitter. He is frustrated and he is angry. And he's even at one point said, you know, this is too much for me. I can't lead these people. And his unbelief resulted, and you see that in Hebrews chapter 3 when you go back. And the Bible says in verse 9, your fathers tempted me, grieved, proved me, and saw my works, wherefore I was grieved with generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Moses did not believe God, and that resulted in anger and lashing out. Ladies, an eruptive, angry spirit reveals a bitter heart. It reveals a bitter heart. And I don't know, you know, have you ever witnessed, even on television, a volcano? I mean, when Mount St. Helens erupted, I remember looking at that and I thought, oh, man. I mean, it just, phew. And what happens? Well, the gases just build up and build up and build up and build up until finally it reaches a point, and then what? And you know that it laid an entire wilderness bare. And what erupts out of there? All kinds of glass and lava. They call it rocks and pyroclastic. They call it material. And it erupts and it just devastates everything. And ladies, when you find yourself erupting and your tongue is lashing out, beware. As the scripture says here, take heed. Do you have an evil heart of unbelief? Has your heart departed from the Lord? Do you have a bitter spirit? Anger and lashing out, complaining against God. Complaining against God. Well, why are things like this? Oh, why is it this way? I was in Georgia speaking last weekend. And all of you, I love the heat. I just said that. And I got to Georgia expecting, I didn't bring my jacket. I thought it's going to be hot. It was 34 degrees and snowing. And they said, you know what? This never happens in Georgia in March at a heart-to-heart conference. And I'm like, why did it happen to me? It's my fault. And I was like, why? And I stop. And how many times I complain about the weather, you know? guilty as charged. It's wrong. And complaining, questioning. You know, ladies, the consequences of bitterness, it robs you of your intimacy with God. It robs you of the rest that Jesus came to give you. Think about that. We are here because we want to meet with God, do we not? I love that song that that Kim sang. We don't want another meeting. I'm not interested in another meeting. I hope you are. You want to meet with Jesus Christ. You want the Spirit of God to work in your heart and in your life. You want intimacy. And when I have an evil heart of unbelief, it robs me of intimacy with God. It robs me of rest. I mean, what does the Bible say here? I swear, verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 16, for someone they had heard and did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved? Verse 17, 40 years, was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see, unbelief questions God. Unbelief is pride. I know best. Whereas faith says, Lord, I'm nothing apart from you, and you are able to do all things well, and I trust you implicitly. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is... So why are we walking around? Very godly couple that discipled me, and one time I said, oh, the burden's so heavy. And I remember he looked at me and he says, well, you must be carrying it because Jesus' burden is light. And I thought, boy, he has a way of just putting it right like it is. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let me give you a biblical example, Penina. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, this was a woman who conquered by bitterness. Why? Well, she was the unloved wife of Elkanah. She was the second wife, probably for offspring, for childbearing. And because of that, she was a bitter woman. She was a bitter woman. There is no mention that she had a relationship with the Lord. None. But how did that bitterness manifest itself? Well, in tongue lashing. She provoked Hannah all the time. Now, was God's grace available to Penina if she would have accepted and embraced it? Yes. We see Hannah had an unfulfilled expectation too. She couldn't have children. We see Leah. With Rachel and Leah, Leah was also the unloved wife, but instead of provoking, you see her in her prayers, again, beseeching God, but not with Penina. And what was the result? Because of her unbelieving heart, it resulted in bitterness, and she was provoking, and she was an adversary to Hannah. That's a consequence of bitterness. So ladies, we see the cause, the consequence, but what's the cure? What's the cure for bitterness? Well, back to Hebrews. Take heed. This is a danger, ladies. Don't think that you're immune to bitterness. Don't think that, well, I won't be bitter. This won't happen to me. Have you ever heard people say that? Oh, this won't happen to me. I mean, I can never be tempted that way. Let him that thinketh he standeth, what? Take heed lest he fall. Take heed, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing, but exhort one another daily. Hebrews 12, looking diligently, carefully, constantly, keep your eyes open. Watch out for the tricks of Satan. Watch out for the deceitfulness of your flesh. Watch out for the world's philosophy permeating your mind. That's why we must be careful. What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? What is it telling you? What type of stuff is it feeding you? Are you embracing false philosophy? Are you being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Jeremiah 17, verse 5 says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. When you trust in your own wisdom, you have an evil heart of unbelief. When you think you know best, and women by nature are controllers. Now, I know we don't like to hear that, but it's true. I like to be in control. And that part of, you know, I have a very strong, intense personality. At times I think, oh, if I could just be calm. You know, I mean, unfortunately, I'm very driven. My poor children. That's why God gave me my oldest daughter. She keeps me calm. It's okay, Mom. Settle down. It's not okay! She's like, Mom, it's okay. It's all fine. She's the only calm one in the group. My young one, she's as intense as I am, that poor child. And my son, well, he's intense too. So Sarah's the only calming influence in our home. But ladies, look diligently. Keep a constant watch. And what does he say? He says, exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, exhort one another how? Let's go to Hebrews 12 where we'll conclude. How do we exhort one another? Exhort means to build up, to encourage, times to admonish. Exhort one another daily. Well, Hebrews 12, verse 15, in context, falls on the heels of chapter 11, which is the great hall of faith chapter. Okay, we talk about faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we look at Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently. Well, what is Hebrews 12 all about? Well, how do I exhort? Well, begin back at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. So first thing we need to exhort is recognize the sin. Well, what is the sin? In context, that's the sin of unbelief. Sometimes we say, well, this is my besetting sin and this is my besetting sin. But if you look at the context, I believe, and you look on the heels of Hebrews 11, the sin which Jesus so easily besets us is the sin of unbelief. We question God. We say, I know best. Is not, as you look through the scriptures, do you not see how often the children of Israel questioned God? Ladies, I want you to examine and ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. How often do we question the Lord? How often? Recognize the sin of unbelief. Any time I am questioning the wisdom, the goodness, the love, the kindness, the sovereignty of God, that's unbelief. Recognize it, confess it, forsake it. Don't make excuses. Well, this is different. I mean, the Lord brought this in, and because of this, I'm going to question the Lord. It's an evil heart of unbelief. It's pride, and the Bible says these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud heart. Pride says, I will, I know best. God hates it. He resists it. And when I question God, I can't make excuses. I couldn't make excuses that morning. And I've been battling this every night as I go to bed, and I'm thinking, but I need to do this. And I will say, Lord, forgive me. I'm not going to make excuses. I confess it. It's wicked. It's evil. I am questioning your wisdom, and I forsake it. And tonight I will go to bed trusting that you are in control and that you are going to work this situation for your glory. By the way, not so that I will get what I need or benefit. Ultimately, our desire must be that God and God alone be glorified. We exist for the sole purpose of his glory. It is not about, well, if I pray and if I surrender, then God will work it out my way. No, that's still an evil heart of pride. It is, Lord, whatever the cost, whatever the loss, you can lay me to dust, bring glory to your name and magnify your name. It's not about me. Recognize the sin. Secondly, run the race. By the way, his race, not ours. Run the race. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. It's a marathon, not a sprint. The race that is set before us. Whose race? Well, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7 these words. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. What course? Acts 20:24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. What is it? The ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. Ladies, how do we exhort? Recognize the sin. Don't pamper it. Don't tolerate it. Confess it. Run the race. Thirdly, look to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed. Fixed on him. This means every thought must be brought captive to obedience. That's 24/7. Every thought. Do not dwell on devilish thoughts. Do not dwell on thinking that does not exalt Christ. Sometimes, you know, students, well, how do I know that my thoughts are wrong? As the Bible says, the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I said, any thought that exalts itself against the character of God and who he is wrong thinking. Don't tolerate it. But we do this. Well, no. Cast it down. Bring into captivity every thought to what? Obedience, obedience, obedience. That was the challenge. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest, reveal myself to him. You want the presence of God? Obey him. If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him, dwell with him. Ladies, look to Jesus. I can't look to this person. I can't look to this circumstance. I can't look to this. I can't look to, well, Lord, I'm just waiting for you to work things out. No, I look to Jesus. Lord, because your way is perfect, because your word is tried, because your wisdom is infinite, because I know your character, I can and will trust you. Recognize the sin, run the race, look to Jesus, consider his suffering. I love this. For consider him, verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's one thing to look, it's another thing to consider. I want to look, and I want to even go farther and consider him. Ladies, when I consider Christ, that he always did those things that pleased his Father. Always. That he never acted independent of his Father's will. You know, I look at the temptation of Jesus, and Satan said to him, you know, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Well, he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Would you be hungry? Is there anything wrong with when you're hungry at times eating? Well, most of the time, no, but was it wrong then? Why? Because he wouldn't act independent of his Father's will. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of mouth. Consider him. He committed himself to his Father's will fully. He entrusted himself fully. And he didn't revile. He answered not a word. Consider him. You're thinking, but this person hurt me. This person really did some damage. Ladies, none of us ever even comes close to experiencing the suffering or the hurt that Jesus did. And you are called to walk in his steps. Are you despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? You're called to be like Jesus, so is he. Why does it shock us when we suffer if we're called to follow his steps? 1 Peter 2:21. Hereunto were ye called, even as Christ also suffered in the flesh, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Consider him and accept his chastening. Accept his chastening. He says here, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Verse 5, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. It's an evidence of his love. Accept his chastening. When the Lord convicted me, I could have said, well, Lord, I don't care. I mean, I'm mad because you didn't do things. I mean, thank God by his grace, I didn't respond that way. I did it first. I did it first. It was a whole evening and a whole night. It was the next morning, and I was still battling before when I went into work. Thank God that he used a woman named Lisa Weary, who was not afraid, by the way, to rebuke me. When you love someone, you will confront them and rebuke them, and she does. That's why I told her, I said, Lisa, I tell Diane Olson, you see me and my attitude's wrong. I says, you slap me upside the head. I says, you do whatever. I'm asking you to do this. And they're like, you know, well, Diane's like, well, I'm an encourager. I says, you tell me what I need to hear. You know, I often tell my students, the only reason I'm still in the ministry is the grace of God and the prayers of God's people. There's two women at Northland. I call them my Aaron and her. And I says, really, those two women hold me up continually in prayer. And I really don't believe I would be in the ministry were it not for the prayers of God's people and the matchless grace of God. Accept his chastening. God chastens us to humble us. Deuteronomy 8. The Bible teaches that God proved them. He tried them that he might humble them. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of the revelations he was receiving. And by the way, that wasn't just some thorn. It was like a stake that impaled him. It was terrible pain, but it kept him humble. And ladies, God will chasten you to humble you. Accept it. He wants to teach you dependence. You can do nothing without him. I would be utterly foolish to stand up here and speak to you if it wasn't in total dependence on the Lord. I would be utter foolishness. I can't do it. I'll be honest with you. I can't apart from his grace. It is his word. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide, remain in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, Jesus said. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do what? Say it again. You say it, does your life evidence it? How much do you do in the arm of the flesh? How much do I do? He wants to humble us. And he wants to make you holy. Verse 10, he chastened us that we might be partakers of his holiness. And finally, embrace his grace. Embrace his grace. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. Ladies, his grace is sufficient. Is. For his strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you a weak vessel? Hallelujah. His grace is sufficient. It's all of God. It's all of his grace. And his grace, you say, well, that's his unmerited favor. Yes. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes. But you know what? I like the way Dr. Steve Pettit defined grace. He said it is God's supernatural, energizing ability to enable you to do that which you cannot naturally do yourself. I thought, ooh, that's good. His supernatural energizing ability to enable you to do that which you cannot naturally do yourself. That hurt, that unfulfilled expectation, that relationship that isn't working out, maybe that child that's struggling and you don't know what else to do, maybe your marriage is not what you thought it should be. I can't answer. I don't know all that you're going through, but God does. But I know this, ladies, recognize the sin, run the race, keep your eyes, we sang it, turn your eyes where? And the things of earth in the light of his what? And grace. It really is amazing. Ladies, consider his suffering, accept his chastening, embrace his grace. We are more than not copers. I have no interest in coping. That's the difference, by the way, between psychology and true biblical counsel. Psychology will teach you to cope. True biblical counsel that believes this book is sufficient, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and make us manifest the savor of his knowledge. Ladies, as we begin this weekend, has the defiling threat of bitterness permeated your life? Has it contaminated you? Do you have an evil heart of unbelief? Just 1 week ago, I did. And I didn't even realize how it was contaminated. But thank God, in his grace, he convicted and he showed. And ladies, by his grace, if we confess, he is what? And just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? How much? All unrighteousness. Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. He forgives. Ladies, have you been hardened? As we begin, my challenge to you, embrace his all-sufficient grace, his matchless, infinite grace, and it will protect you from the defiling thread of bitterness.